Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
My birthplace was Leiden in the Netherlands. That was something I did not, something I could not plan or prearrange. And as you might well imagine, I still have lots of friends and family members in Holland. And every year, especially during the Christmas season, lots of packages originating in Holland find their way to my doorstep in the United States. But were it not for 7 points of identification, they might well end up somewhere else. They could end up in a factory in China, or a hotel in Jakarta, or a home in Taiwan. But there are 7 points of identification that ensure that the packages leave Holland and arrive on my doorstep. 7 points separate me from 6 billion options. My name, my number, my street, my city, my state, my zip code, and my country. And just as there are points of identification that allow a package to arrive on my doorstep, so too there are prophecies that identify Jesus Christ as the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And to make those points memorable, I've associated them with the first 7 letters of the alphabet, beginning with the ancestry of Jesus Christ. The ancestry of Jesus from Eve to Mary in and of itself marks a very narrow doorway through whom only the offspring of David could emerge. And add to that his birthplace, and all possibility of an imposter is eliminated. But anyway, in my book, Has God Spoken, I give you those 7 points of identification which prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that only Jesus Christ could emerge from that doorway. And again, I give it to you in a memorable format so you can not only read, but you can remember. And if you can remember, you can use this to be an effective witness, all part of Has God Spoken, now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift to our ongoing work. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Barry listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Barry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I recently came back to God about 4 years ago, and after almost wrecking my life. And as a result, I've started going to a seminary to be a pastoral counselor. And the further along I get in my walk, the more things that I start to notice that I never noticed before, obviously. And one thing that has come up in the last month that is really bothering me is the church that I go to, its denomination believes that it's not that you can lose your faith, but you can give it back. And just finding that out has kind of been playing with my mind. And I don't know, I've asked a lot of people, gotten very opposite answers, and really respect your opinion.
Well, look, this is something that honest Christians debate vigorously, and they ultimately don't have to divide over. So there are a lot of opinions floating around with respect to an answer to that question. But as for me, I do not think that once you are saved, you can become unsaved. In other words, Jesus Christ said you must be born again, not you must be born again and again and again and again. And the reason that I feel fairly certain about my position is my position is rooted in the clear passages of Scripture. For example, John 5:24 gives us the assurance that he who believes has everlasting life, not might have or could have, but has everlasting life. You can add to that 1 Corinthians 1:8, where you have a promise that Christ will keep you strong to the end, or Jude 24, where you have a guarantee that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And then I love Ephesians because there you have the surety that you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And then Paul says this, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So I feel if you read the Bible, you can build a cumulative case for the notion that once you are his and he is yours, that will never change.
Yeah, and those are you know all points that that I've come across too. But I was mainly looking for your opinion about kind of a secondary issue, and you answered that, and because it's not that someone can take it from you or Satan can take it from you, but the pastor's point was is that like the example he used is like a tattoo. You know, you can put it on, and unless you really want to take it off, it's there.
Yeah, but I think this is the operative point. If you look at Philippians, Paul is praising God there for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So the idea here is not an idea whereby you have salvation and then you can bring it back to the shelf or bring it back to the store and leave it there. Rather, the one who justifies you or begins the work in you is also the one who brings that work to completion. So the idea becomes that Jesus Christ justifies you, and because of that, you are positionally declared righteous before God. And that salvation doesn't start sometime in the future when you die, but it actually starts when you receive the one who died in your place. And then the one who died in your place begins to change you from the inside out, so you're being daily conformed to his image. So he's not only justifying you, but he's sanctifying you, and one day will glorify you, and then at that time you will be in practice what you are only now in position. So again, the work of salvation in all of its myriad fashion is something we attribute to God from first to last. We express faith. We recognize we're sinners. We repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. But then the one who justifies us carries the work on to completion.
Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate your opinion. And you pretty much sealed up what was on my heart. And again, I really value your opinion.
Well, thank you, Barry. God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Noel, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a very dear friend that has been diagnosed with being terminally ill with cancer. And we're still praying for a miracle, so hopefully the Lord will give us that. But I was talking to him today about his faith, and he's a Muslim, or he says he's a Muslim. Here's where it gets a little confusing is that, he made it clear, I'm not like the radical Muslims that you hear about on TV in the Middle East. Those guys don't know what they're talking about. And as we were talking, it's like, well, you know, he said he's been praying a lot. And so we've been praying for him. And of course, he knows I'm a Christian. And he thanked me for us praying for him and all. And anyway, I started asking him about, I said, we're all going to, leave eventually. But, of course, we're praying that you're going to stay here with us for a lot longer. But I said, you know, if you, whenever you leave, what do you say to the Father when you stand before Him and He asks you, why should I let you into My kingdom? And, you know, he didn't have a quote, Christian answer for that, but I used that to go over the essentials of the Christian faith with him, and he said he agrees with all that. And, you know, Jesus was lived the perfect life that God's holiness demands, and that he was offered as the perfect sacrifice in our place to pay the price for us, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And anyway, he agreed with all these things, and so then I wanted to make sure I wasn't talking past him somehow. I asked him that, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, and he agreed with that. And I was like, and Jesus is God. And I went over God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he didn't accuse me of the sin of shirk or anything like that. He agreed with me. And so he says he's a Muslim, but he agrees with the essentials of Christian doctrine. So, I mean, I don't know what to say. I mean, are we on the same page here? Or are we talking past each other?
Well, it doesn't sound like you're talking past one another. It sounds like you're communicating very clearly. And he's saying, in essence, I don't believe what Muslims believe, as you point out. I mean, a regular Muslim will tell you that if you believe that Jesus Christ is begotten of the Father, that you have committed the unforgivable sin of shirk. But again, it takes defining your terms. If he believes that Jesus Christ is God, if he believes that Jesus Christ was the only one to satisfy the justice, righteousness, and holiness of God, something that we could not do, if he's placing his trust in Jesus Christ so that he can be reconciled to God for time and for eternity, then whatever words he uses, he's expressing the Christian belief. And I don't think ultimately it is the absence of truth that damns. It is the despising of truth that damns. If you want to look at it in a very cursory fashion, everyone has the light of creation. He's not denying that. He believes that there is a God. To that light, you can also have the inner light, which is to say, we know from the universe in which we live there has to be a God, but God has placed a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our hearts as well. And if we respond to the light from without and the light within, then we can also, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 3, we can receive the light of Jesus Christ. And again, the issue is not the word, it's the meaning poured into the word. Obviously, the Muslim view of Christ is far different from the Christian view of Christ. And if you're clearly articulating that, as it certainly seems you are, and he's agreeing with that, then he's disagreeing with the Muslim belief. And I would point this out. There are a lot of Muslims that I have encountered over the years that I've had rich dialogues with who really don't embrace Islam in the truest sense of the word, which is to say, first of all, many of them are not that steeped in their own religion, just like there are many Christians that misunderstand the Christian faith. Are they really Christians? Well, we make a difference between cultural Christians and those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think we could say the same thing about Islam. There are cultural Muslims. So I think that you are doing the right thing. You're communicating ultimately. If he's asking questions and you can continue the conversation, you can fill in the blanks and give him more and more detail and proof and all these kinds of things. But if he believes that Jesus Christ is the only way of reconciliation, that's what we believe. So he disbelieves Islam and believes Christianity, regardless of what, you know, what label he uses.
Yeah, so like you're saying, a cultural Muslim, perhaps because he grew up in that society and he wants to label himself as that, but it seems as if he agrees with our faith. So, well, his wife is a Christian, and they've only been married a few years, but she got him a Bible, and he's been reading that recently, and he was quoting to me some scripture in Arabic and trying to, you know, translate it into English, and basically he's, you know, it's about Jesus being, you know, sent from God, from the soul of God, and raised from the dead, and, you know, died for our punishment and raised for it from the dead, and that's when I want to make sure we're talking about the same thing about Jesus being the Son of God, but being God. And I quoted him John 1, you know, and in the beginning was the Word, and explained that to him and went over that. And I recommended that he start reading in John. And
there's no accident that God's brought you into his life, and you are there for a purpose. He has a Christian wife, and he is not believing what Muslims believe in general, because Muslims in general believe that Jesus Christ wasn't even crucified, that God made someone look like Jesus, and the lookalike was crucified in place of Jesus. And not only that, because they don't believe that he was crucified, they don't believe he was resurrected. So again, what you are doing is phenomenal. God has you at the right place at the right time. And may God continue to bless your witness. We'll be right back with more answers to questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Most of us know the Lord's Prayer by heart, but do we really grasp the significance of a dialogue with God? When we understand this privilege, prayer will no longer be a mere duty or discipline. It will become a delight. The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God by Hank Hanegraaff, is the perfect tool to enrich your prayer life and put you on the road to experiencing intimacy with God like never before. Order the Prayer of Jesus in either softcover, audio CD, or as an MP3 download from our website at equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Dean, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Dean.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
You are welcome.
I have a question that's been burning inside. I believe I'm part of a well-balanced, healthy, well-balanced church. But every now and then we have a time where we are asked to pray specifically for Israel and even to give offerings and toward Israel and maybe some of the needs there. And I guess for me, I wanted to know where, as a Christian, I should stand. I mean, I just got to reading a book about how men, the development of men according to the Jewish faith by a rabbi. And in that book, he pretty much made fun of Jesus or the virgin birth. He made fun of the fact that Jesus, if he was truly a Jewish man, he would have been married. I mean, I think about how our government stands toward Israel, like how they tiptoe around even the policies, international policies, even when it comes to the Palestinian. I know I'm asking a whole bunch of things, but, I tend to wonder, where as a Christian I should stand. I know that's where Jesus came from, that race or religion. And, it almost seems like they don't even have to have salvation. It seems like they just really have a pass on things. So this may be a hotbed topic I'm talking about, but I'm just really curious about where as a Christian I should stand about that.
Yeah, and it's a good question because there are a lot of Christian Zionist leaders like John Hagee that place far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land of Israel than in turning Jewish people to the Lord, which ought to be our primary objective. In fact, Hagee is wont to say, let us put an end to the Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. Why? Because he wants to take the onus off the Jewish community and place it squarely on the Jewish Christ. And he will say things like, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered to them? Now, when he says that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused, that the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah, it was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews, he is contradicting the Bible. Obviously, anyone reading through the Gospels even once knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted those sentiments. Now, I bring that up in relationship to your question in that Christian Zionists so often think that Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza or some other place, and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel. And I think that's anti-Semitism at its worst. But there is a worse condition, in my view, and that is the Zionist preoccupation with herding Jews into the promised land, because in their view, two-thirds of the Jewish population in Palestine will soon die in unbelief in a horrific Holy Land Holocaust. So again, they're putting their emphasis on the land when they should be putting their emphasis on the Lord. Because at the end of the day, our Father in heaven is not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. We ought to exemplify those very things. So we can stand with the Jews and geopolitical realities on the ground when justice is involved, but not when justice is being undermined. So the issue becomes justice, not simply supporting someone because of their ethnicity. Because true Israel ultimately has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has to do with relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. And I think you've pointed that out in the prologue to your question. I mean, who is the seed of Abraham? According to the Bible, the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, whether you're slave or whether you're free, whether you're male or whether you're female. If you're in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So we can support Israel for geopolitical realities, democracy in the Middle East or whatever, but we can't support policies carried out which infringe on justice. And nor should we take the position that we're not going to witness to Jews, that somehow or other they're saved under another covenant. No, we need to be a witness to people regardless of whether they're a Jew or a Gentile or something other. The point is, any person needs the gospel.
Wow, that's amazing. It's been burning inside me because every now and then I listen to the Jay Sekulow show, and it seems like there's a lot of fervor about the need to support Israel. And I understand about the geopolitical stance that we need to take, you know, for peace, but it just seems like it's so one-sided, blinders, I would say, with the fervor about it. And so is there anywhere in the Word, the Bible, that speaks to that in particular? For instance, regarding the conflict between the Palestinians and Israel as far as the land, where is there clearly stated where, as far as who is supposed to be where, or who owns what, or who is to possess what portion or percentage of the land there?
Yeah, well, look, first of all, no, there's nothing in the Bible about that. I mean, Zionists are convinced that Israel will soon control not only the West Bank and Gaza and Golan, but Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, and maybe even more, because they believe the royal land grant that God, the original owner, gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their seed, includes not only what is presently occupied, but the West Bank, all of Lebanon, one half of Syria, two-thirds of Jordan, Iraq, and even the northern part of Saudi Arabia. So a land area at least 30 times its present size. But that's far from true. If you look at the Bible, Abraham was not merely promised a country 30 times its present size. He was promised the world. And if you look at the words of Paul, who was the apostle of the Gentiles, he points out that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, Romans chapter 4. So while Zionists are hyperventilating over tiny areas of land like Golan or Gaza, God is promising them the globe. And here's the basic way it cashes out. In the forefuture, God fulfilled his promise when the children of Israel entered the promised land. In the far future, God fulfilled his promise to true Israel through Christ, who forever sits upon the throne of David. And in the final future, the promises of God will reach their zenith as paradise lost gives way to paradise restored. So it's not about Palestine. That's an earnest of what is to come. So the land promises were fulfilled again in the far future when Joshua leads the physical descendants of Abraham into Palestine. And in fact, the book of Joshua makes that clear, where Joshua says, not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. And then he says, every one was fulfilled. So if you look back at the Solomonic kingdom, I remember Solomon's reign produced a glorious temple. During that time, Not one word of God's promises have failed. So God's promises to his servants was fulfilled and reached its zenith in the Solomonic kingdom, because Solomon ruled over the kingdoms from the river Euphrates to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And even in the aftermath of Israel's exile into Babylon, Nehemiah extols the faithfulness of God in fulfilling the land promises he made to the patriarch. So there's no reason to think that God didn't fulfill his promises, and that's the basic premise on which Christian Zionism rests. And so they think they have a land deed to something. And again, I'm not denying Israel's right to exist or Israel's right to the land, but I am saying this: God does not show favoritism. And in fact, he made that explicit. Remember the vision of unclean food that Peter experienced at Joppa?
Yes.
He encounters a Gentile centurion. His name was Cornelius. And it was only then that Peter fully comprehends the vision he received. And then he says, I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, that he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So race is of no consequence to Christ. Real estate is not a primary consideration. In fact, when the disciples asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What did Jesus do? He didn't say yes. He reoriented their thinking from a restored Jewish state to a kingdom that knows no borders or boundaries. He said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Wow. Hank, have you written on that? Is there a book or any literature that I can...
There are a couple of things that you could look at. One is, I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code, and you can find a section in The Apocalypse Code that deals with the temple, that deals with the land, and that deals with Jerusalem. So I think that book would be extraordinarily helpful from that perspective. I've also written about this in a book titled Has God Spoken? But just in more of a cursory fashion. So The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let me say something about this as well. It's not only available now in book form. By God's grace, we have it available in many forms, including being available now through an MP3 download. So you can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can get it as an MP3 download. I've also done the same thing with The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, available on MP3 download, as well as the covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, if you know what the pieces represent and how to appropriate them, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So all three books, The Prayer of Jesus, The Apocalypse Code, and The Covering, now available, MP3 downloads. Again, you can check all of this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Dare I mention Christmas? I mean, every time I talk about Christmas this early on, I'm wondering whether we should start this early. But I'm going to do it anyway. Look, there's a devotional I want you to get started on as soon as possible. It will prepare your heart for the season. We should not celebrate Christmas as the world does. We should use this as a unique, a singular opportunity, not only to embrace the truth, but to be able to communicate to others. And that's why I wrote The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
At the Christian Research Institute, we cannot stress enough how important your partnership and ministry is, particularly at this crucial juncture in history. People worldwide are being saved eternally and equipped strategically as a direct result of your generosity. In appreciation of your faithful support, we'd like to send you a special message by Hank Hanegraaff on audio CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You. We would also like to send you the perfect companion to this CD, Hank's flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, for your most generous donation. To partner with us this month, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or give online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Want to go back to the phone lines? Let's talk to Nick. Nick is listening in South Jersey, New Jersey. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have an important question to ask you that's been killing me, and I have friends with MS and stuff like that that want to know the same thing. I'm a Christian. I've been born again 12 years ago. I had two bad car accidents, 91 and 98, and I've been smoking medical marijuana for 15 years. Now, I quit last month because everybody around me has been making me feel convicted, but I wanted to know what your take is on this because, I mean, the doctor gives you pain medicine, which is man-made chemicals, and doesn't it say in the Bible we're in control of all the herbs of the ground, and didn't God make everything growing?
Yeah, and we shouldn't abuse anything. And the point, I think, with medical marijuana is we should use good discernment here and recognize that by and large, given the studies that have been done, which are fairly extensive, there seems to be a reality here afloat that most doctors are opposed to the medical use of marijuana. And the reason is there are side effects. And so you should take into consideration the full corpus of information that's available. But even beyond that, I think even if it is permissible in places because of medical use, you need to be judicious because we're called not to be in an altered state of consciousness in the metaphysical sense, just as we are called not to abuse our bodies in a physical sense. So I think ultimately you have to make the decision, are you going to take care of your body and are you going to take care of the metaphysical aspect of your humanity in a way that is circumspect and surrounded by biblical principles, or are you going to use the letter of the law as an escape clause? Now, I'm not suggesting that I'm making some kind of an ironclad rule here, but what I'm trying to do is get you to think about this clearly and be judicious in your decisions. It's not the state that ultimately matters. I mean, you have to obey right. The state as a Christian, but you have to go beyond that, which is to say you need to make sure that you take care of the physical aspect of your humanity and the metaphysical aspect of your humanity.
And I agree with you. And people don't know unless you go through this kind of pain. I've had 10 operations, metal plate in my jaw, severe sciatica, you name it. And it's constant pain, 24/7. I mean, a good day is when the pain is a little less. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And when I did it, and I've done it for many years, I did it like a little bit at a time, which helped extremely, extremely. And then you talk about side effects. There's way more side effects than man-made chemicals like Percocets and pain medicines and stuff like that, which the doctors want to load you up on. Now, as far as medical marijuana, the doctors can't say it's okay because it's against their code, their Hippocratic Oath.
Yeah, well, you've got a good perspective from an experiential standpoint as well, and I think this is the thing. You have to look at the moral law. You have to look at your civic responsibilities, and you have to look at whether medical marijuana has more problems associated with it than good that you can derive from it. But I'm not at all unsympathetic to what you are going through. I can honestly say I haven't experienced it, and therefore I don't want to shout, but I'm just trying to caution you to be as judicious as you possibly can so that you don't exacerbate one problem with a bigger problem.
Right, right.
Fair enough.
I mean, listen, when I was young, okay, I did the drugs and all that. I know what you're saying. Before I became born again, I did coke, this, that, okay. A lot of people have. Ever since I became born again, all that, God cleared that out immediately. Boom, boom. Alcohol, haven't touched it in 5 years, nothing. Now this, I mean, has helped me so much, but the way the world made it, it made it a no-no, but I see drugs like coke and this and that, man-made drugs. Yeah, okay, I can see that. But this, I just don't see it being a no-no if you do it the right way. Like you said, if you don't abuse it, if you're not, you know, taking it to party or this or that. I mean, I don't want to sound like I'm pushing, yeah, my way's right, right, right. But, I mean, as a Christian, it's been bothering me a lot, but the pain that I go through is just, wow. I mean, it just really helped that much. And like I said, I didn't abuse it. I mean,
are you in a particular state where it's legal for you to do it?
It just became legal last year, but it's not out yet because they're going through a lot of bylaws and stuff like that. It's New Jersey.
Okay, well, I appreciate your perspective, and I'm really sorry for the difficulties that you're going through. Again, I want to emphasize for everybody listening in the principles here. This is not dealt with explicitly in the Word of God, number one, but in principle, we are not to be subject to states of drunkenness or inappropriately altered states of consciousness. So in general, we are to abstain from mind-altering drugs. The principle is stated in many places in Scripture, but to mention one in Ephesians, we're not to get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead be filled with the Spirit. So this gives you at least a principle. In terms of civil responsibilities, we are subject to the governing authorities. Whenever or in whatever circumstance marijuana use is prohibited by law, therefore, we must abstain. In terms of medical marijuana, this has been studied fairly extensively now, and there are side effects that should be taken into consideration even when it's prescribed. So there are general principles here. I can't speak to the specific cases, but I think we should take seriously the principles that are part and parcel of a biblical worldview. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Erlene in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Erlene.
Good evening. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You know, I've read many books on prayer and how to pray effectively.
Yes.
I've also heard pastors when they're talking about prayer, and they've often used the terms to pray in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I've often heard them also say to walk in the Spirit. Just exactly what does it mean to pray in the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit? Is that the same as speaking in tongues?
No. We're told to test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan's foremost strategy of seduction is to disguise himself as an angel of enlightenment. And I've often said that as slick a slogan is feel, don't think. But God's Spirit, in contrast to that, illumines our minds so that we may understand what He has freely given to us. So before you became a Christian, reading the Bible is like reading someone else's mail. But once you become a Christian, reading the Bible is Jesus Christ speaking to you through His Word. As Jesus said Himself, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." So you have the illumination of God's Spirit. That illumination ultimately comes through the Word of God, which illumines our hearts. So to pray in the Spirit on all occasions is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And one of the most amazing aspects of that sword is that it's alive, it's active, it's not dead and dull. So God speaks to us today through the mystery of the Word. So when we're praying, it's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. And it's also a way of recognizing the sovereignty of God over every detail of our lives. In effect, you're saying, thank God, this world is under His control and not mine. So to pray in the Spirit on all occasions is to pray in concert, in harmony with the will of God.
Okay. I've often thought, you know, I've also heard people, pastors say, while you're speaking, to speak in tongues.
Well, tongues is one of those secondary issues that Christians debate. But from my perspective, I don't see any basis on which to say the gift of tongues is normative today. Can God cause someone to speak in a tongue or a language? Yes. Is it normative? No. And therefore, I can't categorically say that it ceased at a particular point in time, but I can categorically say it is not normative. And therefore, I don't think to pray in the Spirit has anything to do with praying in tongues.
Okay, fine. Thank you very much for taking my question.
You got it, Erlene. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dan, Oak Hill, West Virginia. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question has to do with the end times. I used to listen to Jack Van Impe quite a bit, and I just pretty much accepted that, you know, that's the way things were going to happen. And I've heard you talk, you know, against things like that, and I've begun to change my mind with the help from you and a friend of mine. His name is Steve. But anyway, doesn't it say in the Bible somewhere that we will know when the time is near, even at the door, or is that something out of maybe a preacher said or something?
No, I mean, it is something that you find in the Olivet Discourse. Certainly there are signs of the times, and Jesus Christ spoke specifically about that. The problem is people want to take His words and apply them to something in the 21st century when His words were directed specifically to a first century audience. He was talking about the destruction of the temple, and the disciples are amazed. And so when they get him in private, they ask, when is this temple going to be destroyed? When is the end of sacrifice going to take place? When is your coming in judgment? And Jesus Christ answers that question specifically. He says, learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you will know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And then he says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. He's talking about the question that the disciples have asked him. He's answering that question. The problem is people don't know how to read their Bibles. And therefore, you have people like Bart Ehrman, who's now a skeptic, who says, well, Jesus thought he was going to come back then within a generation because he said, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Of course, anyone that's read through the Bible immediately knows that this is language from the Old Testament. It's judgment language that now Jesus is applying to Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in the first century. So the skeptic that says Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet simply doesn't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And that ultimately is the mistake that's made. And this is the problem that you have with people like Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe. They're constantly misreading the Bible, and therefore they're calibrating dates. And now you have Jack Van Impe finding confirmation to his date setting in the Mayan calendar, which he says ends December 21st, 2012. Of course, it doesn't end. It ends a cycle, but he is never confused by details. And then he says, it's all here, ladies and gentlemen, but he's just dead wrong. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. The fact is, we know that Jesus Christ will come back, that he will, as Hebrews says, appear a second time. We just don't know. We know that when he comes back, he'll put all things to right. The dead will raise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He will deal forever with the problem of sin and Satan, and we will enter the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So paradise lost will become paradise restored. A great place to end the broadcast today, because we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can check this out, what I've just said, at a number of different places, including the Apocalypse Code and Has God Spoken? They're available, as are many other resources, when you check them out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You, dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret? good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.